The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. To find out how to know God personally, go to knowgod.org, K-N-O-W, knowgod.org.
Hey, would you do me a favor? Share this message with someone who needs to hear it.
Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie brings us the finale in his Philippians series with a message he calls The Race We Must Win.
You know, it's a funny thing. We have sort of a trend, I think, in children's sports, especially today. We give kids trophies for showing up. It's a participation trophy. Okay, newsflash. In the race of life, God wants us to win. He doesn't want us to just show up. It's not just about running. It's about winning.
This is the day.
Pastor Greg Laurie's current series, he's been focusing on Paul's words in Philippians. While he was under house arrest, he wrote some of the most inspiring counsel on where to find happiness and joy. And as Pastor Greg presents the final message in his happiness series, we see Paul talks about the Christian life as a race. And much like a coach inspiring his runners, today on A New Beginning, we'll be inspired to run with purpose and intent so that we finish well.
You know, ever since I was a little kid, I've always wanted to be an athlete. But the problem was I was never really good at any sport in particular. When I tell you I was the last one picked for the team, I'm not kidding, actually. But I did go out for football when I was in high school. I was a pretty fast runner. And so I went through all the training, and I even shaved my head, which was hard because I had really cool surfer blonde hair. I had like a nice little wave that I would do this all the time, you know. And to sacrifice that hair to be in the team, I thought, well, it's worth it. I'm going to be on the team. And I shaved my head. And like literally the day after, I'm called into the principal's office. And they said, you can't be on the football team. I said, why not? They said, your grades are too low. My response was, okay, could you have told me that before I shaved my head? But, you know, one thing I was pretty good at was running. I could outrun most people. Not long distance running, though. Sprinting was what I was better at. Whenever there would be a race, I would be ahead of everyone. But of course, I would quickly lose steam and then people would catch up with me. And sometimes they would lap me and periodically turtles would pass me. But I was good with that initial burst of steam. But you know, the Christian life is really a long distance run. And it's something we engage in each and every day. And, you know, there's a lot of people want to get out and run, but a lot of people don't follow through. Even when after they buy running shoes, which are very expensive now, by the way, in case you haven't noticed, I read that 87% of those who buy running shoes never use them. 87%. Hey, check out these running shoes. Have you gone for a run? No, but I walked from my car to Starbucks. And I'm looking good, right? So, you know, that's how it is in real life. Now, I am not naturally the kind of guy that wants to go have a workout. That's the thing I want to get out of doing. It's so bad, I don't even like to jog my memory. It's, you know, but the last week I was at the gym and I was stretching and I was bending and I was lifting and I was just getting out of the car. That's what's so sad about that. But no, seriously though, I go to the gym 7 days a week. I do. Yeah. It's on the way to Krispy Kreme donuts. Just I go by the gym, I should say. All right. Well, anyway. But, you know, if you want to be a real athlete, you have to be committed. You have to work at it. I read that the average Olympic athlete works out 4 hours a day, 310 days a year for 6 years to compete for the gold. And then once, if you are selected to be on the Olympic team, which is a great honor, of course, you know, you have to discipline yourself, and a very important thing, you must play by the rules. You know, it's a funny thing. We have sort of a trend, I think, in children's sports, especially today, where they say, you know, we don't really keep tabs on who's winning because everyone's a winner. By the way, that is, I don't think that's a good thing to do for kids, because that's not the way it is in the real world, okay? We give kids, you know, trophies for showing up. It's a participation trophy. Okay, newsflash. In the race of life, God wants us to win. He doesn't want us to just show up. It's not just about running. It's about winning. And you know, when they say everyone's a winner, that's actually not true. Everyone is not a winner. There are losers in the race of life because they bail or they break the rules or they don't finish what they've started. God wants us to win in this race. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, remember, in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run in such a way that you will win. Every athlete practices self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we're doing it for an eternal prize. So I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, after I have preached to others, I myself would be disqualified. And we could illustrate this with a lot of examples of athletes who maybe won an Olympic event, but it was found out later that they had been using steroids, or in some other way, they broke the rules. And so they even had their gold medal taken from them on some occasions. Well, anyway, we want to run this race of life and we want to run it well. So there are things that sort of slow us down in the race of life. Things that impede our progress. What are they? Let's go back now to Philippians 2 and look at verse 14 and 15. And I would point this out. Complaining and bickering can hinder us in running the race. Let me say that again. Complaining and bickering can hinder us in running the race of life and also impede our happiness and joy. Look at verse 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Another translation of 14 and 15 goes as follows. Do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and the living God. I love that translation. Now, when Paul uses the word complaining, a better way to translate it would be murmuring. It's not speaking of loud, boisterous screaming, but rather low-toned, discontented muttering. Does that make sense? So it's not a person who says, I don't like what's going on. It's more the person who's like this. I don't like what's going on. Do you like what's going on? I don't agree with that. Do you agree with that? Don't you know they're always complaining? Sort of like Popeye. Remember Popeye? You ever watch a Popeye cartoon? He's always muttering. What is he saying? No one knows, but he's muttering, right? That's the idea here. You know, and that's how some people are. They're always muttering or complaining or jumping to conclusions. I'm amazed how people will jump to conclusions. You know, the only exercise some Christians get is running down others and jumping to conclusions. They think they heard something, which maybe they didn't hear at all, or they misinterpreted it. Then they'll build a whole case on that thing that really wasn't even true. And then they'll get angry about it and this confessor and go on for a long period of time. Don't let that be you. Heard a story of a man who decided to join a monastery and become a monk. And he had to take a vow of silence. And at the end of the year, he would be allowed to appear before the head priest, but he could only say two words. So after 1 year of being in this monastery, the monk said, bed's hard. Another year passes. He meets a head priest and he says, food's cold. After the third year, he comes before the head priest and he says, I quit. The head priest says, well, it's no wonder. Since you've arrived, you've done nothing but complain. But people are like this. And I found that people who like to complain are never happy to keep it to themselves. They kind of want to spread it around, you know? What do you think? Do you agree that we should do that? I don't think this is right. And that's just the sort of person they are. But yes, verse 14 says, do all things without disputing. This speaks of arguing. An argumentative person is always looking for fault and wrong with others. They're always looking for a verbal fight. Do you know any argumentative people? I do. They're just looking for a thing to get upset about. They just go from conflict to conflict. The Bible is saying, don't be that person. And this is the very opposite, in fact, of what a Christian ought to be. Because 1 Corinthians 13 says, love believes the best of every person. But some people believe the very worst about every person. They think their motives are always wrong and they're second guessing and challenging it. And then we are to also be blameless. Look at verse 15. Be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. By the way, the word blameless means to be unblameable. Unblameable. In other words, people can't blame us because we don't do things wrong. It speaks of moral integrity manifesting itself externally. Of course, Jesus modeled this for us. He's able to turn to his accusers in John 8:46 one day and say to them, can you prove me guilty of any sin? If I'm telling the truth, believe me. Why don't you believe me? In other words, he's saying, hey, what have I done wrong? What sin have I committed? Well, there was none at all. You say, well, that was Jesus. Yeah, but what about Daniel the prophet? He was a guy just like us. And he was such a godly man that when his enemies wanted to trip him up because they were jealous of his power and influence with the king, we read in Daniel 6:4, his enemies couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn because he was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. We are to be blameless. And the second word that is used here is be harmless. And a better way to translate this would be inexperienced in evil. I like that. Inexperienced in evil. This is not a stupid person. This is not a naive person. This is a person who is simply not chosen to be experienced in evil. This is the person who maybe when the dirty joke is told, they don't get it. What? Oh, sorry, your mind isn't perverse like everybody else, right? So this is the idea.
In a moment, Pastor Greg will move from the obstacles to avoid to the principles we should embrace if we want to run our race to win. Stay with us.
Listeners are finding faith in Christ by hearing these studies and reading God's Word, even in the most unlikely of places. This listener contacted us last Thanksgiving.
Pastor Greg, thank you for guiding me through the Bible. Your notes in the New Believer's Bible really helped me understand what I needed to understand. I was born to a religious family and even spent a year in seminary before eventually walking away from God. I spent more than 25 years away from Him. I'm currently serving a prison sentence in the state of Minnesota. While I was in county jail, I picked up a copy of your Bible. Between your study helps and a fantastic jail ministry team, my study of the Bible brought me back to belief. This morning, Thanksgiving Day, I caught a new beginning on the local radio station, and I really enjoyed listening to your sermon. On what could be a very depressing and lonely Thanksgiving Day, I have so much to thank God for. This is the first Thanksgiving in which I can honestly look into myself and count all my blessings. I won't be defined by my past, but I will let God transform me into a new person. Thank you, and God bless.
If your life has changed through Pastor Greg's teaching, would you let us know? And when you get in touch, ask about our New Believer's Bible. Just drop Greg an email at greg@harvest.org. Again, that's greg@harvest.org.
As we run our race for Christ, there are things that can slow us down. And today, Pastor Greg is warning us of those impediments and obstacles to avoid. Let's listen.
We are to be without fault, number three, it says in verse 15. This means no blemish or indication of disease. And you say, oh, well, Greg, you know, this is nice. You stand up there behind your pulpit and you tell us these things, you know, but I can't live at this level. And besides, God loves me and accepts me, so I don't have to live at that level. Hold on, that can be an excuse. Yes, God accepts you as you are, but did you know He doesn't want to leave you that way. See, a lot of times in the name of God accepts me as I am, we continue in a path of maybe sinfulness. Or we never grow spiritually and we just rationalize it by saying, well, God accepts me and loves me as I am. But God wants you to grow up spiritually. God wants you to become more like Jesus. And remember, we already read in Philippians 2, it is God that works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. God will not ask you to do anything he will not give you the power to do. The calling of God is the enabling of God. And if we live this way, verse 15 says, we'll shine as lights in this perverse world. If you really want to see a light shine brightly, turn it on in a dark place. Let me put it another way. You ever see someone check their texts on their cell phone in a movie theater? I don't care how far away they are, it's noticeable, and quite honestly, it's distracting. So in the same way, when we're a light in a dark place, we really stand out from the crowd, and people notice us for sure. But it's very important, verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life, so I may rejoice in the day of Christ. In other words, you don't want to just be a good example and not tell people why you're living the way that you're living. So someone might say to you, you know, I notice you're a happy person. You're a kind person. You're always serving others. What is it about you? Why do you live that way? Well, I believe in, you know, having a strong family and living by a set of morals. Really, where do you get your morals? I believe. Tell them where you get them. I get them from the Bible. And by the way, I wasn't always this way. In fact, I was the opposite of this before, but Christ has come into my life, and thank you for that compliment. But anything you see in me is a result of my relationship with Jesus Christ. See, we want them to know why we are the way that we are. And that's what is being said here by Paul in Philippians, holding forth the word of life. Okay, so having said that, now let's shift gears and talk about this race we are to run. Very familiar words in verse 12 of Philippians 3. Paul says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many of us are mature, have this mind. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. So I started with the idea of the race of life. We're all in this race. We need to run this race to win. We've got to play by the rules. But what principles do we learn here about running the race of life? If you're taking notes, here's principle number one. You must be dissatisfied with where you presently are spiritually. You must be dissatisfied with where you presently are spiritually. Paul says in verse 12, it's not that I have attained or am already perfected. Another translation of verses 12 to 14 would go as follows. I'm not saying I have it all together, or that I have it made, but I'm on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has wonderfully reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all this, but I have my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. You see, Paul was satisfied with Christ, but he wasn't satisfied with himself. So he's saying, I have a long ways to go. Do you realize that about yourself? Do you think you have a long ways to go? Or are you thinking, not me, man. I've arrived. Well, I'm sure you've made a lot of progress since you first believed, but oh my, it seems to me the more you know the Lord, the more you realize that you have a lot of changing to do. And if anyone could have thought that he had arrived, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, this is a man who has led countless people to Christ. He's established churches. He's written epistles, and yet he is saying, I have so much to learn and so far to go. Can you imagine a group of Christians sitting around with the Apostle Paul? Someone might say, well, you know what? God inspired me to share something with someone today. Another might say, the Lord led me to give the gospel to someone today. And Paul could say, well, God gave me inspired letters called epistles that make up half the Bible that will last forever. Oh, wow. Okay. You win. I don't think Paul would have ever said that, but I'm just saying for a point, think of the comparison. Someone could say, oh, I heard God speak to me once. Another might say, well, I sensed his presence as we were worshiping the other day. And Paul said, well, actually, I died. I went to heaven. And then I came back from the dead to write more epistles. Oh, by the way, did I mention I raised someone from the dead? I mean, who could top this guy? This guy was at the top of his game, but yet he says, I have so far to go. And it's just a reminder that no matter how long you've known the Lord, there's always room for growth. And I think one of the problems is we become satisfied with where we are. And one of the reasons that you might be self-satisfied is you're comparing your running with that of other Christians. See, the other day I did a race with my grandchildren. They all wanted to race me. We want to race Papa. And I thought, wow, this I could lose today because a couple of them are getting older. But we'll give it a go. So we picked a spot. My wife went a ways away, 3 feet. No, it's further. But so we're all getting ready to run, and we take off, and I beat them. And you know, now that's so what? I beat a bunch of grandkids. You know, that's kind of sad. I should have let them win, but it was game on, okay? But that's the point. I beat children in a race, okay? So I can say, I'm pretty fast. Yeah, I beat old Christopher. He's 4 years old. So what? Now, if I would have raced against an athletic runner, I would have done horribly. So my point is simply this. If I'm comparing myself to people much weaker than me, I'll always seem like I'm doing better. But if I compare myself with other people who are really running well, I'll see, oh man, I have a long ways to go. And that's what'll happen. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Try comparing yourself with someone that's doing well. See, that sense of self-satisfaction is not a good thing. Paul did not compare himself with others. He compared himself with himself and with Jesus Christ. The plan here is progress, not perfection. We will never be perfect.
Pastor Greg Laurie, with important insight today on having the right mindset as we run our race for Christ. And there's more to come in this final message from his series called Happiness here on A New Beginning. But you can hear today's message again online. If you've had any interruptions in the last half hour, you can go online and get an instant replay. Just go to harvest.org and look for today's message called The Race We Must Win. That's harvest.org. Or you can have a permanent copy sent your way by calling us at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Well, Pastor Greg, as an evangelist, you have a certain awareness of the questions that are often on people's minds.
Yeah.
You know those issues of life that inevitably lead people to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And you also have a good awareness of the questions on the minds of those who've just recently come to Christ.
Yes.
And so that's why your brand new Believer's Bible is such a great resource. You know the questions, and more importantly, you know how to point people to the answers.
Yeah, I think sometimes we make these things way too complicated for people. You know, we need to get down on a level where they understand. You know, the Bible says of Jesus, the common people heard him gladly. It's never my objective is when I teach or preach to go over the heads of people. Honestly, that's pretty easy to do. It takes more effort to make things understandable for people. But if I am not understood in what I'm saying, and more importantly, if God's truth is not understood, I'm kind of missing the mark. So you hear our broadcast here in New Beginning. You know what we do here every day. We teach the books of the Bible, talk about important topics. We invite people to come to Christ. So when people do come to Christ, we want to help them grow spiritually, because as I've said before, it's not enough to come forward. You need to go forward in your walk with the Lord. So We have a resource here that we want to offer. It's published by Tyndale House Publishers. They publish many fine books and great Bibles. And after years of scholarly research, they put together what is now known as the New Living Translation. So starting with that great foundational translation, we've developed this special project called the New Believer's Bible that's just chock full of hundreds and hundreds of notes that will help a person grow spiritually. Yes, it is a great resource for the new believer, but don't be misled. It's not only for the new believer. I think any believer will benefit greatly from what is in it. We go over the basics of the Christian life, like why is the Bible important? Why should we read the Bible? What is prayer? How do you pray? How can you pray more effectively? Why do I go through trials? What is the meaning of trials? How can I know the will of God? Oh, there's so much more that we deal with, and it's all found in the notes that are in this project we're offering to you right now called the New Believer's Bible. By the way, the earlier version of this has been out for years, and over 10 million people have bought copies of it, but this is a brand new edition. I went back and re-edited the notes I'd written before and added a whole lot of new ones as well. And now this is ready for you to get a copy of, and we're offering it to you now for your gift of any size. What does that mean? That means that whatever you send financially, we'll send you a copy of the New Believer's Bible. Some of you can send a little bit. That's all you can manage. That's okay. We'll get you a copy. Some of you can send a little more, and some of you could send a generous gift. But whatever you give, it will be used to continue to bring this radio broadcast to people literally all around the world. And as you know, on this show, A New Beginning, we invite people to come to Christ. And I'll tell you, friend, thousands of people do every year. And when you give to our ministry, you play a part in that and you share in the spiritual fruit of that. So I want to send you a copy of the New Believer's Bible for your gift of any size. And I hope that it will be a blessing to you.
Yeah, and we hope you'll contact us for a copy right away. And by the way, if you do contact us right away, we'll also include a companion resource we call Start to Follow. It's an extra publication where Pastor Greg walks you through the 7 key basics every believer needs to know. Great information. We'll send you both resources if you contact us right away with your donation of any size. So write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or just go online to harvest.org. Well, next time, Pastor Greg brings us more great encouragement from his message, The Race We Must Win. Join us next time here on A New Beginning. And then before we go, Pastor Greg, I know there's something you wanted to add.
That's right, Dave. We've launched something we're very excited about here at Harvest Ministries. It's called Harvest Church Online. Basically, it's an intimate church experience that you can be a part of no matter where you are in the world every Sunday morning. You know, I recently read that 82% of the unchurched are likely to attend church if a friend, coworker, neighbor, or family member would invite them. There's just tons of people that want to go to church, and I hope you invite people to your church, and I hope you have a church. But here's the thought. Why not bring church to them? You could send a text or an email with a link. You could post it on social media like Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, and just say, hey, join me now at this live link for Harvest Church Online. So you could be in one part of the country. Your friend could be in the other part of the country. You could experience this worship service together and talk about it later. Also, we have a really cool live chat feature. So as you're watching the service, you can talk to other people around the nation, around the world. You can bring prayer requests there. You can share your thoughts on what's being said or what's being done in the service. It's really a very interactive thing. As I mentioned, it's intimate. So if you want to dig deeper in your spiritual life, join us for Harvest Church Online. Just go to harvest.org for more information.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.